If you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning, let me pass along a greeting to you from Brother Bruce Crabtree. I was talking to him yesterday, and he wanted me to pass along his thanks for you all, your prayers and care for him and the many cards he's got from this congregation. He wanted me to pass along his love and appreciation to you. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn in your songbooks to page number 459, He Lifted Me.
In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him Him at His word, forgiven He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me, with tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, His hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love He lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me, with tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, He should have lifted me. From sinking sand He lifted me, with tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name, He lifted me.
Would now turn to song number 229, Tell Me the Old, Old Story.
Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary, and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and that world's glory is dawning on my soul. Tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes thee whole. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
All right, let's open our Bibles now to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy, sovereign, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we've met together this evening with the heartfelt desire to worship you, to hear a word from thee and be enabled by thy Spirit to worship you in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I beg of you that you would send your Spirit upon us this evening and enable us to worship, enable us to hear, and give us a heart of faith that would believe the things of our Lord Jesus Christ that we hear preached this evening. Father, I beg of you that you'd be with us. Enable me in this hour to rightly divide the word of truth and to preach thy gospel in the power of thy Spirit, not in the strength of human intellect or human oratory, but in the power of thy Spirit, that your name might be glorified and your people might be saved, they might be fed and comforted and edified. Father, how we thank you for this blessed privilege that you've given us to have a place where the gospel's preached, where your people can meet together and worship. I pray you'd protect it for many, many years to come, and that you'd give us the wisdom to carefully maintain this gospel, that we might be enabled to preach your gospel to our generation. Enable us to faithfully serve our generation, we pray. Father, for those who are hurting and who are sick and heartbroken, bereaved, we pray for them. There's many of our friends and loved ones right now and others that we know not of, that of your people who are suffering. Father, we pray you'd be with them, that you'd comfort, that you'd heal, that you'd deliver. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 7. I've titled the message this evening, Come In, Shut In, Kept In. Now, these are three truths that are taught in this chapter, which picture the salvation of all of God's elect. The very way that God delivered Noah in the ark is a picture of the way that God saves all of his people. And my first point is come in. Salvation is coming into Christ. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now notice, don't let this pass by you. The Lord said, Come in. Come into the ark. He didn't say, Noah, go into the ark. He said, Noah, come into the ark. See, God called Noah into the ark because God was already in the ark. God was already there. Now remember, the ark, and we've seen this for a number of weeks now, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's how God was in that ark, just like he's in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he said, Noah, come in, come in. This is how God has always intended to save his people. It's by Christ. It's by them being in Christ, in the God-man. And God called Noah into the ark, but you know, this is the way that God always saw Noah. He saw Noah always in Christ. He says, he told Noah here, I've seen you righteous before me in this generation. Now, the only way that God could possibly have seen Noah is righteous. And the word means just. It means without sin. It means having kept the law. You know Noah. Noah was a sinful man. The only way God could have seen Noah as righteous in his generation was by seeing him in Christ. Look back a page of chapter 6. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man, not just some men, the wickedness of man, of mankind, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that included Noah. This is the nature that Noah received from his father, Adam. Same nature you and I have. So the only way God could have seen Noah as righteous is by seeing him in Christ. Now, it's plain to us. You know the story of Noah after he gets off the ark and all these things. It's plain to us Noah was a sinful man. So what did God mean when he says, I've seen you as righteous in your generation? Did God mean that, well, no, you're going to be righteous someday after you die, after you're brought to glory? Someday you'll be righteous. Is that what he meant? No, that's not what he meant. He said, no, I see you righteous right now. Right now. Because he saw him in Christ. Now, you and I might look at Noah and think, doesn't look like a righteous man to me. Doesn't look like a just. Doesn't look like a sinless man to me. But I tell you this, the way God sees things is the way they really are. He saw him in Christ. You and I would not have called Lot just Lot, would we? We would not have said, oh, Lot, he's got a righteous nature. We wouldn't have said that, would we, by looking at it. But God did. God did because he saw him in Christ. And that's the way God sees all of his people in Christ. And since they're in Christ, God sees them as righteous. That's the way they are right now. If you believe Christ, you'll never be any more righteous than you are right now. In glory, in heaven, you'll not be more righteous than you are right now. You'll drop this body of flesh. You'll drop this sinful body of flesh. But you, the you that's been born again of God, is righteous. And that's the you that's going to go to glory. You'll never be more righteous than you are right now. That's the way God sees his people. And here's why he sees his people that way. It's union with Christ. What Christ did, what the Lord Jesus Christ did as a man on this earth during his earthly ministry, all of his people did it too. Because they're in him. Look at Matthew chapter 3. I'll show you a really good example of this. That when Christ kept the law, when he established righteousness, so did his people. They did it through union with Christ. They did what he did. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John the Baptist to be baptized of him. Now, can you imagine? John the Baptist knew who this was. Can you imagine John the Baptist seeing the Lord, seeing the Savior come to him and want to be baptized of him? I mean, poor old John. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John says, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoelace. What is, like, how can I baptize you? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now why is it that the Lord said it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? The Lord Jesus was the one fulfilling all righteousness for his people, wasn't he? He was the one obeying the law. He was the one pleasing the Father. So why didn't he say it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness? He says it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Because everything he was doing, his people were doing in him. Through union with him. And that's how the believer is made righteous. Through union with Christ. In the very same way you and I were made sinners. When Adam sinned, we weren't there physically, were we? But we were there. We were in Adam. We did what Adam did through union with him. That's how we became sinners. In the very same way, God's people are made righteous through union with Christ, by being in him, doing what he did. See, all of salvation is found by being in Christ. It's all in Christ. All of God's forgiveness, all of God's righteousness, all of God's love, all of God's grace, all of God's mercy, all of God's acceptance, it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like all of God's deliverance from his wrath and the floodwaters against sin. Where was it found? In the ark. Only in the ark. And that's why God called Noah. He said, Noah, come into the ark. Because this is where deliverance is. I purposed deliverance for you. You found grace in my sight. I purposed deliverance for you. Now you come into the ark. Here's where deliverance is. And God calls all of his people and tells them, come to Christ. Now, I would caution you, don't come to Christ and just examine the situation. Don't come to Christ and just look at him and try to learn things about him. Come to Christ and enter in. Enter into Christ, because salvation is found by being in Christ. If God's going to see you and me like he saw Noah as righteous in our generation, he's got to see us in Christ, doesn't he? That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that his desire was to be found in Christ. In Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Saul of Tarsus tried that, didn't he? He said, I don't want anything to do with that. I count that but dumb. I don't want to have anything to do with my own righteousness, which is of the law. The righteousness that I want is through the faith of Christ. Through the faithfulness of Christ to keep God's law. Through the faithfulness of Christ to please his Father. That righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith in Christ. So if I can tell you again tonight, you come to Christ. Come to Christ. And I want to talk to you about this for a minute. Come to Christ. Someone might wonder, well, how can I be found in Christ? I see that's the Apostle Paul's great desire to be found in Christ. I'd like to be found in Christ too, wouldn't you? All of God's blessings are there. All of God's salvation. All of God's deliverance is there. I'd like to be found in Christ. Well, how? How can I be found in Christ? Let me give you several ways from Scripture. First, I can be found in Christ by divine election. In John 6:37, the Savior said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Now this I can promise you. If the Father elected you unto salvation, and he put you in his Son before time began, you can rest assured of this. He's going to call you to Christ. In time, at some point in time, he's going to call you to Christ, and you're going to come. Just like he called Noah into the ark, and Noah went in, didn't he? Now think about that ark. Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years. Every day Noah preached while he was building the ark. Either by talking to people or just by him building the ark. He's preaching a message here. God's wrath is coming. But God's provided deliverance here. Every day he's preaching this message. 120 years. Who heard him? Who heard him? Who believed God? Who came into the ark? At the end of 120 years, who came into the ark? Everybody God chose and ordained to come into the ark. That's who went into the ark. In 120 years before the flood came, God told Noah who's coming in. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. 120 years before the rain started falling, God told Noah the 8 souls are going to come into that ark. And that's exactly who came in. Exactly who came in. See, God made sure of it. He made sure of it. He made sure his purpose, his will was done. God works every event of human time together in exact, minute detail. Just in such detail we can't even see it all. In order to accomplish his purpose of the redemption of his people. And there's an example of this in the flood. And the timing of it. Now, 120 years ago, God told Noah, it's going to flood in 120 years. Exactly. Not 121, not 122. You know, I would imagine if you're a history teacher, you might just think back, well, the Revolutionary War was 200 years ago. It's just, it's kind of not exact. This is exact. In 120 years, a flood's coming. Noah got busy building an ark. Now, 119 years, 51 weeks later, God told Noah, in exactly 7 days, it's going to start raining. And it's going to rain for exactly 40 days and 40 nights. And this is just exactly what happened. And look at verse 11. I thought this is interesting. The rain started at such a specific moment appointed by God. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. I mean, I just love how specific that is. In the 600th year, the 17th day, the second month, the 17th day, I'm almost surprised they didn't give the hour. Because that rain started falling, I mean to the second, that God purposed for it to start from all of eternity. And that's how God still rules creation today. To down to that most minute detail to ensure the redemption of his people. See, God worked out all, everything happened in those 120 years. He worked it out so his people, those people he chose to deliver, would all be delivered into the ark. God determined 8 souls are going to be delivered in that ark. He chose to put them in the ark, and that's who came in. My friend, that's what election is. That's what election is. And when time is no more, how many days and years and months and minutes and seconds is left in this creation, when time is no more, this is what we're going to see. All the people that the Father elected and put in Christ, those are going to be the exact people that are with Christ in glory. Not one will be missing. Not a single one. The elect of God, all that the Father put into Christ, shall be saved. They shall be. There's no question about they shall be. They're going to be saved in Christ. Now let me give you a word of advice here. If I was you, I wouldn't try to figure out if I was one of God's elect or not. You know, if I could just figure out if I'm one of God's elect, then I'll come to Christ because I'll know, you know, that God will. If I could just figure out I'm one of God's elect, well, I have no worries. I'll come to Christ. I know he'll accept me. You know, I've read this book. And you know what I don't find anywhere in it? Not one single place. I never find anyone coming to Christ because they were one of the elect. Never. Not one time ever. Matter of fact, the Pharisees thought they were the elect, didn't they? They thought they were elect because they were a descendant of Abraham. Not one person ever came to Christ because they knew they were one of the elect. You come to Christ because you're a sinner who needs a Savior. That's why you come to Christ. And the Pharisees started to get that idea after they watched the Lord. They're trying to trip him up in his words. They're trying to find some reason to accuse him, you know. And they watched him. And this is what they derisively said about the Savior. This man receiveth sinners and eats with them. And the sinners, the publicans, the harlots, the sinners said, hallelujah. The Pharisees didn't think they were a sinner. They didn't think they needed Christ, so they never came to him, and he never received them. But the Savior received every sinner, every publican, every harlot, every sinner who ever came to him begging for mercy and forgiveness. They found it at the hand of the Savior. They didn't know that they were one of the elect. All they knew was, I need the Savior. I feel comfortable in the presence of this man. I want to hear what this man has to say. What this man has to say is feeding my heart. I don't know if I'm one of the elect or not, but I know I need mercy, and I'm going to him. And every single one of them received it. Now you come to Christ, you're not so special, you'll be the first one he cast out. You won't. Not if you come begging for mercy, you won't. See, the only evidence that any of us ever have that we're one of God's elect is this. It's faith. It's faith in Christ. The only evidence you'll ever have that you're one of God's elect is you've come to Christ begging for mercy, begging for forgiveness because you know he's the only one who can save your sinful soul. Those people shall be saved. They shall be. They shall be. Because the Father elected them unto salvation. And he drew them to Christ. All right, number two. You come to Christ because you need spiritual rest. The Lord said, Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now I tell you, you come to Christ. If you're tired of trying and failing to keep the law, if you're tired of trying to be good enough so God will accept you, you just keep thinking, well, if I'm good enough, I straighten this up and I start doing this a little better, then God will accept me. But even by your own standards, you never do good enough. If you just are tired of not being good enough to get God to accept you, if you're tired of your sin and tired of your failure, tell you what to do, come to Christ for rest. And he'll give it to you. You can rest in Christ. A sinner can rest in Christ. You know why? Because Christ did all the work of salvation for his people. You can rest because there's no work left to do. Christ did it all. That's why God's people are saved from their sin, because Christ did all the work that it took to put that sin away. There's nothing left for you to do. Now you come and rest. Rest in Christ. Number three, you come to Christ because you're thirsty. John 7, verse 37, that last day of the feast, the Lord stood up and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, you know when you feel thirsty? You feel thirsty because your body's telling you it needs something that's not in you. I mean, thirst is your body's way of telling you, I don't have enough water. Well, if you're alive physically, sooner or later, you'll be thirsty. You're going to get thirsty eventually. Well, if the Lord's given you spiritual life, you'll have spiritual thirst. If you're physically alive, you'll have physical thirst. If you're spiritually alive, you'll have spiritual thirst. You'll find yourself thirsting for righteousness. And you thirst for it because you don't have any in you and you can't produce any. So you thirst for Christ and his righteousness. You thirst for his righteousness. You long for it. If you're spiritually alive, you'll thirst for holiness. You'll thirst for it because you don't have any holiness in you. And you can't produce any holiness. So you thirst for Christ to be your holiness. You thirst for it. You thirst for Christ, for everything about him. You thirst for his presence. You thirst for his word. You thirst to feed on his word because you need him. You need him. Well, if that's you, brother, come and drink. Come and drink. He'll give you exactly what you need. Right, fourth, come to Christ as a little child who can't do anything for yourself. Luke 18, verse 16, the Savior said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is filled with a bunch of spiritual little children. Now don't come to Christ as a bratty little child. Come to Christ as a little child who needs somebody else to take care of them and knows it. They need it. Come to Christ as a little child. You need somebody to feed you. You need somebody to clothe you. You need somebody to teach you. I tell you, that's a hard thing to find in today's world. Somebody that needs to be taught. I mean, needs to be taught about anything, especially spiritual things. Finding somebody needs to be taught. Sean, I just bet you if there's a student in your school that knows they need to be taught, I bet they learn. I mean, I just bet you. Come to Christ as a little child knowing you need to be taught. Come to Christ as a little child who's humble enough to obey God's commandment. To not try to save yourself, to not try to do it yourself, to not try to trust your works, but just trust Christ to be all your salvation. That's what he said to do. Come to Christ as a little child, obedient to his command. I'm telling you, spiritually now, those childlike people spiritually, those people are saved. Every last one of them. Who was it that came into the ark? Well, it's everybody who knew, I can't save myself. Everybody that believed God. Everybody that was humble enough to obey God and come into the ark. That's who was saved in the ark. Everybody that knew they could not survive the flood by their own strength. They're childlike. I know I don't have the strength to do this. That's who was delivered in the ark. And not one of them perished. Not one. But everyone, without exception, who depended upon the arm of the flesh, perished. Everyone. I just bet you, people who mocked Noah for 120 years, I bet they were running to that ark and clinging to that ark when it started raining. Don't you reckon? The water started rising up. above their ankles, above their knees, up to their waist. I bet they started trying to grab on to that ark. But salvation wasn't in seeing the ark. Salvation wasn't in knowing about the ark. Salvation wasn't in trying to grab a hold of the ark. Salvation was found in the ark. And everybody who's childlike and obedient that went into the ark was saved. Everybody. I'm sure it started raining and people saw those people, you know, trying to hang onto the ark or climb onto the ark or, you know, do whatever, you know. And they mocked them. They said, I'm not going to lower myself to be like that. I'm just going to climb a tree. I'm just going to climb a mountain. Those people depended on the strength of the flesh. And you know what? Their climbing skills couldn't help them. All their works of climbing and trying to build scaffolding and all those things that I'm sure people did not deliver them, because deliverance is found in the ark. In the ark. Not in man's works. Whatever it was people tried to do, God's wrath prevailed against them. That word is used over and over in this chapter. Verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. God's going to destroy them. All their works couldn't save them. Verse 18. And the waters prevailed. I mean, people tried everything they could think of, but the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. In verse 24, the waters prevailed upon the earth. 150 days. God's wrath prevailed against all the works of men. Everything that man could try to do to try to save himself from God's wrath. But in all that time, that ark floated, the waters never prevailed against the ark. It prevailed against everything else, but not the ark. That water did not prevail against not one helpless, childlike person who was hiding in the ark like God told him to do. Number 5, come to Christ because you've been taught of God. In John 6, verse 45, the Savior said, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now I'm not talking here, and the Savior's not either, about someone who's just been taught in the head who Christ is. Every person in this room, without exception, has been taught in the head. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You could say what the scriptures, he's the Savior of sinners. Everybody knows that up here. But I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm not talking about the preacher teaching you. I'm not talking about the Sunday school teacher teaching you. Our 3, 4, and 5-year-olds know that. But I'm not talking about Miss Sabrina teaching them now. I'm talking about the Father teaching them. I'm talking about having a heart knowledge. I'm talking about being taught by God the Holy Spirit. And if God the Holy Spirit ever gets a hold of you and teaches you who the Lord Jesus Christ is, I'm telling you, you'll come running to Him. You'll come to Him begging you to save you because you know He's your only hope. Who came into the ark? Noah, who knows how many people saw the ark? Who knows how many people heard Noah preach? Who knows how many people thought, there's a tourist attraction down there where Noah lives, I'm going to go see it. Who knows? Who knows? But who came into the ark? Not just the people that Noah talked to. Not just the people that Noah warned. Everybody who was taught of God came into the ark. Because they knew God had provided deliverance there. Well, I've determined this. As long as God gives me breath, I'm going to tell folks every chance I get, you come to Christ. And at the end of my life, we're going to look back and see how many people listened to Frank and came to Christ. And you're going to say, not many. And you're going to say, was his life a failure? No, sir. No, sir. Because everybody who God teaches who Christ is going to come to him. they're going to come to. And you know why? They're taught of God who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They see him as everything that they need, and they'll come to him. All right, six. Now, each of these points are all equally true. Just remember this, because remember the first one was, who's going to come to Christ? Those the Father elected. Well, this sixth thing is equally true. You come to Christ because you want to come to Christ. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, whosoever wants to, let him take the water of life freely. Now, who came into the ark? Everybody that wanted to. There's room for everybody that wanted to come into the ark, wasn't there? Nobody wanted to come into the ark and was denied entrance until God shut the door. The door was open for 120 years. You can't say you didn't have opportunity to come in. Noah and his family went into the ark because they wanted to. And you know why Noah went into the ark and his neighbors didn't go into the ark? Because God made Noah willing. That's why. Every believer, don't take this point and say, well, you know, this is free will, you know, works religion. If I just ever want to be saved, you know, if I ever want to decide, you know, for Jesus, I'll be saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying every believer willingly and lovingly comes to Christ. Brother Henry used to say, how many times did you hear him say, God has no unwilling servants? Every believer willingly and lovingly comes to Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has given them a new want to. There's a time you didn't want to, and now you do want to. What happened? God gave you a new want to in the new birth. In the new birth, you got a new nature, didn't you? Well, new nature has a new want to, a different want to. Those people who willingly come to Christ, lovingly come to Christ, they come willingly because God Almighty made them willing in the day of His power. So you come to Christ because you want to. Because you want to. And when you come, you know what you'll find out? I mean, you might think, well, I'm coming to Christ just because I want to. You know, this is what I've just, I want to do this. It's just, I think I've just come up with this. I want to come to Christ. You come. I'm not telling you don't come. I'm telling you come. And you know what you're going to find when you get there? Oh, the Father was drawing me all along. That's why I came. He was drawing me all along. In John 6, verse 44, the Savior said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. See, by nature, we cannot and we will not come to Christ. But if the Father draws you, you'll come. So where does that leave you and me? Well, nothing I can do about it. I only come to Christ if the Father draws me. That's stinking thinking. If this is the truth, and it is because God's Word says it, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I tell you, somebody with any intelligence whatsoever is going to pray, Lord, draw me. Lord, call me. I can't come. I won't come. I don't deserve for you to call me. But Lord, be merciful and call me. God called Noah into the ark and he went in willingly and lovingly. And he was delivered. Seventh. Come to Christ and come right now. And come right now. I remember some years ago I was introducing Brother Fortner to preach here. One of the things I loved about Don's preaching was you could tell he was intent on you, understanding what he was saying and coming to Christ right. I mean, he was not wasting time, was he? And I made some mention about that, about Don, you know, and he's sitting back here. I heard that big booming voice come, and he says, and then come right now. That's what I'm telling you. Come right now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My friends, right now, where you sit, without moving a muscle, come to Christ. Don't delay. Don't wait. I happened to look at the picture that we took. I think it was the first Sunday that I was pastor here. And I was counting up in that time how many funerals I've preached. How many of those faces I see in that picture are beholding the face of the Savior at this very moment. It doesn't seem like that long ago. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you facts of the situation. Come to Christ right now. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. I don't know if I have. Jan and I have our evening ritual. Jan eats popcorn. I eat some other junk. And we watch, you know, some show that's not worth watching. But, you know, it's fun doing it together. I don't know if we'll have tonight or not. I really don't know. People living on earth when it started to rain. I bet they get up that morning. And this is what I do. I wake up in the morning. I start thinking, okay, I got to do this, 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 and this. And reckon somebody did that? Bet they did. Bet somebody got up and looked and it's sunny. It was, you know, they're going about their business, planting and doing whatever, going to the market to trade and do whatever it was that they're doing. Just normal, everyday things need to be done. They were doing. And they never knew it was their last day on earth. You come to Christ right now, believing He's all it takes to save you. Come to Him right now. Trust Him to be enough for you right now. Because now is the day of salvation. And here's a very important one. Come to Christ and keep coming. Keep coming to Christ. Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, to whom coming? Coming. Not to whom you came, to whom coming. You know, faith is not a one-time act. Faith is continually believing Christ. It's continually coming to Christ. I tell you, keep coming to Christ. Keep coming. Don't rest on yesterday's manna. Keep coming. Keep depending on Christ. Keep resting in Christ. Don't think you rest in Christ a long time, then you can tread water or somehow stick your feet out of the ark and kick your feet and make. Keep resting in Christ. I tell you, all those people who keep coming to Christ, who keep depending on Him, who keep believing Him, are going to be in glory. Now, my timer says I've preached 35 minutes and that's one point. We're not going to be here an hour and a half. My next two points are short. First one is come in. Second, this is salvation. It's being shut in. Being shut up to Christ as your only hope. Being shut into Christ. Verse 16 in our text says, and they went in. They went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And Noah went into the ark, and the Lord shut the door. Well, now nobody can go in, and nobody can go out. God shut the door. And if I was in the ark, and God shut the door, I mean, this is not like a jail. Not like you shut the door, somebody wishes they'd get out, but they can't. No, God shut the door. And I'm telling you what, that's just fine by me. Because this is the only place I want to be. In the ark. The only place I want to be is in Christ, because He's my only hope. I got nowhere else to go. I agree with Peter. Lord, to whom should we go? I'm not going anywhere. The Lord shuts His people in. And I tell you, I'm glad. Because left our nature, you know what we do? We start trusting our own works and thinking we can tread water and we jump out. God shuts the door to keep His people from doing that. God shuts His people into Christ so that we can't be deceived. So that we can't be deceived into thinking somehow now we can swim. If we'll just jump out now, we can swim. God fixes it so His people can't jump out of Christ. So they can't be deceived into thinking, you know, God might drop me. I better do something to take care of my own self here. They can't be deceived into thinking somehow Christ is alone. It just can't be enough to save me. I got to do something else. I'll tell you what. I'll give you an illustration of what that's like. I find sometimes I'll just be walking along carrying something. I'll just drop it. I'll just be switching hands or whatever and drop it. I can't tell you many times I pick up my keys off the shelf and get ready to put them in my pocket before I go out. And I drop them. And I'm telling you, the floor has gotten further down than it used to be. You know, and I think to myself, unforced error. God never has an unforced error. Or a forced one, for that matter. He'll never drop his people. He said in John 10, verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of his hand." No man. No, everybody who truly believes in Christ, they're going to be kept. Kept in Christ by the power of God through faith. They're going to believe on Christ, and they're going to keep believing Christ. I tell you, the evidence that our faith is saving faith is it continues. It continues to the end. Colossians 1, verse 23 says, "The evidence that God saved you is that you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard." You know why you don't move away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard? God shuts you in. He shuts you up to Christ, where he's the only hope that you have. And that's just fine with you, because he's the only hope you want. And then the third thing is kept. Kept in. Salvation is being kept in Christ by the power of God. Verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." They remained alive because they were kept in the ark. They were kept in the ark until the flood waters dried up, and God told Noah, "Now it's time to go out." Noah was kept alive in the ark, just like a believer has eternal life in Christ. John 1, verse 4, John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now there's life in Christ because he is our life. He is our life. Well, anybody who's in Christ has life. If he is life, everybody who's in Christ has life, and they can never lose it because he's keeping them. Now aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't leave any part of salvation up to you? Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful salvation is God calling his people, calling them into Christ, God shutting his people up in Christ, and God keeping his people in Christ? That's a three-sentence biography of every believer. God called me in, God shut me in, and God kept me in, and I'm thankful. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for this full, rich, free salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that you purposed it all, accomplished it all, that you keep it all going just exactly according to your will and purpose, that none of your people shall perish. We thank you for the hope and the peace and the confidence that this message, this gospel of salvation in Christ, gives us. Father, I pray as we sing a song and we go back home this evening, that you'd call us all and cause us to come to Christ, to come in to Christ, and that you'd shut us up and keep us in him, that we might never leave him. For it's in his precious name, for his glory, that we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
If you would, turn to song number 257, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Stand as we sing.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.